Numbers chapter 13. We'll go ahead and pick up in verse 1. We will totally skip trying to even come close to pronouncing any of those names of the 12 spies. But you know that there's 12 of them. So here we go, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their father you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then you move through all the way down to verse 16 after he names off the individuals and their tribes. Levi is not mentioned, but the two half-tribes kind of take the place there. And then verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Go down to verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the clusters which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea among the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness." We'll go ahead and stop there and pray for a moment. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and see just two mighty individuals that lived wholly and completely for you. Lord, we look at these 12 spies and two of them stand out to us, and two of them we desire to be like, or we desire not only ourselves to be like them, but our children to be like them, and the individuals at this church to be like them and fully following after you. And so, God, we do pray right now that you would just speak and minister to us as your people. Lord, as we gather in this place, will you be honored? Will you just refresh us? Will you aliven us and grab our attention by your truth? May your scriptures come alive to us this evening. And may you be with not only this time as we corporately study your word, but be with us in our individual groups as we study and share what you have shown us. And so we thank you and praise you and look forward to what you're going to do right now as we surrender to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. The spy mission. Maybe you have memories of being yourself as a young child, a spy in your own home. Or you have caught some of your own children being a spy on you or spying out the cupboards when you leave. I don't know if this happened in your home, but I remember growing up, anytime candy was brought into the home, it was quickly devoured. It was consumed. And so my parents could never have like their special little candy that could be out in the open for people just to enjoy when they come. When it showed up, we consumed it. And so they would go on this thing of going to the store, buying it would be Hershey Kisses, and my father would try to stash it somewhere in the house. But when we were left home alone, we instantly became spies. The mission was, I know there's Hershey Kisses in this house because I saw wrappers in the trash can yesterday. Let's find it. In which we would begin to look through all the cupboards to try to spy out what fruit there is in the home for us to devour. Maybe you've caught your child trying to spy out what their Christmas gifts are during Christmas time. Now, I know that some of you've been through this and you've even given up because I've talked to some of your junior hires and your junior hires are like, yeah, my mom and dad just take me shopping, say pick something out, forget about it until Christmas. I remember one junior hire that was so stuck on spying out what he was getting for Christmas. It was around the time that Microsoft had released the very first Xbox. He had done some spying when his mom had left him home alone and he had discovered up in the attic there was a brand new Xbox. He came into the junior high just beaming all of December. I asked him, you know, why? What's going on? Why are you so excited? He goes, I know what I'm getting for Christmas. I said, how do you know? He goes, I looked up in the attic. There it was. There is a brand new Xbox. I cannot wait. And he had a countdown for Christmas. Every week he'd come in and he had just like the controller moving in his hand, in his mind, you know, 4 days to go. Finally, Christmas came and it left and I saw him in junior high that next day, but he wasn't as excited. I come up to him and I said, how's Xbox? Did you play all Christmas? What's going on? And he said, no, it wasn't my gift. It was the neighbor's gift. My mom knew we would spy and find it out. And so she swapped with the neighbor. And so I got a bike. So I did the godly youth pastor thing. I laughed at him. Oh, yeah. So how was that? You're riding your bike down the street. Ching, 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 ching. And you hear coming out of the house next door, the shouts and screams over Xbox. You know those moments of spying things out. That is what's going on in Numbers chapter 13 through Numbers chapter 14. Moses has been given direction from the Lord, not only from the Lord, but you even see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that the children of Israel desire to go and check out this land. And so they are going to launch a secret, covert recon mission to send people through to find out what is going on in this place God has promised them. But there's two individual secret agents, the two 007s, that really stand out to us. They are the top agent spies to do this recon mission, and they stand out by the name of Joshua and Caleb. But God gives us a description about Joshua and Caleb. There's one specific characteristic that causes them to stand out from all of the other 10 spies that would go into the land to see, do they have Xbox in the land? You know, do they have Hershey Kisses? Does it rain Skittles? And what is unique about these spies, these two 007 agents, is that they wholly followed the Lord. When you look at a description to sum up their life and their character, God puts the stamp on them. These two individuals fully followed the Lord. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 12, it says, Caleb and Joshua, they've wholly followed the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says of Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. It was the common characteristic that set them apart. They had a full devotion to do what God has called them to do. Their commitment to fully follow means they were 100% behind and 100% moving behind the Lord. It comes to us like this. If we want to be individuals like Caleb and Joshua, we have to fully follow the Lord, and the same command is for us. Did not Jesus say we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and do what? Follow Him. There is the complete instruction to be ones just like Joshua and Caleb to follow behind Jesus. Jesus would even make the statement that if no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It is a full-on commitment that we plow forward in our relationship with Jesus, not looking to the side, not looking behind, but staying on course. So as we enter in and see this recon mission, the two individuals that stand out, Joshua and Caleb, we know they follow the Lord, and I will give you by the end of this evening three characteristics, three things to have present in our life to be like them, to follow after the Lord. We know Jesus commands us. Paul put it this way for us, you know, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live is Christ living through me. Really a call as an individual, follow Jesus. So here we go. The recon mission is launched. You see the names. They gather all of the tribes. But something unique happens in verse 16. Joshua gets a new name. He goes from this old name of Hoshea, which means desire for salvation. It's the name he had when he was in Egypt. They're crying out as slaves, you know, we desire salvation. But Moses uses Joshua to show a drastic change within the children of Israel in their history. He gives them the name Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. You look throughout the record of the children of Israel up into this point, and nobody had in their name the covenant name of the Lord. They would have names that would mention God in kind of a generic way, but without their history and what God has done, Moses says, you know, get over here. You are now a standard of what the Lord's done. The Lord is salvation. The Greek word for Joshua would be Jesus. So you get kind of the weight that is present here with Joshua. Something is changing. The children of Israel have been saved from Egypt. The sea is parted. They're now at the border of that promised land to go in and check it out, but they got to do some recon. And so notice this. They are given their objective in verse 17 through 20, kind of like your mission. You have no choice. You have accepted it. You're going into it. Here are your objectives for your mission. So you see the spies all camoed out. I thought for a minute, man, I should have worn my camouflage pants for this, right? You know, they're camoed out. They have their makeup on. They're ready to go in the land. And these are their objectives from 17 to 20. The first thing, objective number one, what is the status of the people? Are they weak? Are they strong? Are they few? Are they many? Objective number two comes across the briefing screen. Status of the land and the cities. Is the land good? Is the land bad? Are these cities, are they fortified? Are they upgraded? Do they have walls and towers? Or are they all camping in their Coleman tents with their lanterns? Objective number three, the status of the resources. Is there a forest? Do they have lumber and timber? Bring back some of the fruit. I really would like to have some fresh fruit on my manna in the morning. Can you bring a little bit? What's the status of the resources? They accept their recon mission and they move out. Do you remember your recon mission to the high desert? You know, it's to be honest, a lot of us or a lot of you have migrated maybe to the desert. Do you remember how that went down? You know, I hear the different stories of different times. For some of you, maybe remember your first, like, spy out the land coming from down the hill to the high desert. And one of the first things you caught was that big water tower that said, like, welcome to Hesperia, the city of progress. And you're all excited about that. And then you get off and you're like, we're really working on the progress, right? You know, some of you have the stories. I remember when I came up here, you would say in like Bear Valley just had stop signs, or, you know, you maybe as a wife, I remember when we came up here and I was thinking, what is my husband doing? Right? Is he trying to get rid of me in the desert here? You remember that recon? So you can understand some of the nerves and the excitement as they're going off to find out what's going to take place in this land. They are approximately 2 months from the time in which they left Mount Sinai. They're entering into the land towards the end of July. They'll be gone all the way up into September, and they move in and they do their job. From 21 through 25, they go throughout the land and they cover roughly around 250 miles. They don't have Black Hawks that drop them into the middle and fly them around. No satellite imagery. They do it with their Reebok pumps and their Nike Air Jordans as they run through 250 miles to find out what's going on in the land. They bring back some choice things. They bring back kind of the candy of the land. They have figs. They have pomegranates. They have this big cluster of grapes. They literally went up to the grapevine and they cut it branch and all so that they were as fresh as could be as they carry it back to the people. Everything's good. Can you imagine the excitement within the children of Israel as they're counting down the days? 40 long days of wondering, are they okay? What have they discovered? What are they going to bring back? And here they come on the horizon. They're showing up in verse 26, and it says, now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, while we went into the land where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They show up, I see them, the congregation gathers, and notice how great it sounds as they start off. We did it. The land flows with milk and honey. Remember, those are phrases of prosperity. There's honey because there's a lot of bees. There's a lot of pasture land. There's milk because the cattle is well cared for. There is green grass for them to eat. It is productive. But notice how they mess it up here. Do you see what happens? It all changes with one little word in verse 28. Nevertheless. The good news is great until nevertheless is dropped, and then you know it's shifting, right? You know, you have that moment with your teenager. They have worked hard on their report. They turned it in. They come in. Mom, I finished my report. I turned it into my teacher. It was on time, and you're like excited, feeling like you have a breakthrough with your teenager. But then they say, nevertheless, I still failed the class. You're with the real estate agent. This house is perfect. It's exactly what you wanted. It falls within your budget. The financing will go quickly. It has all of the bedrooms you need. Oh, nevertheless, it sold last week. You've been in one of those moments? They start off good with this good news, but the good news goes bad at nevertheless. The people are sampling the 100% organic large grapes and figs and pomegranates. But then they say, nevertheless, don't say that. Let me swallow this juicy grape first. And it goes south. These people respond with, understand this, unbelief. Psalms 95 is all about this moment, and it speaks specifically of their unbelief. They say after that, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, verse 28, and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land. They give all the specific directions of where all of the people of the land live, from the mountaintops to the seashore, all messed up with nevertheless. Yeah, it's flowing, but people are strong. Cities are fortified and large. And the descendants of Anak are there. These are referred to as these giant people or long-necked people. They were an obstacle to the children of Israel. They're focusing in on the obstacle and not the blessing and the promise. Here's something interesting. Notice that descendants of Anak. Later on, 40 years from now, Joshua will go in, he'll overtake the land, or Caleb also, and Caleb wants the people of Anak, these descendants. And the Bible says that he takes the descendants, and he takes the sons of Anak, and the children of Anak, and it's three people. And they're tripping out. And so they start this bad report. But I want you to see what happens. Caleb enters in verse 30 and tries to quiet the people down, but they continue on it and watch what happens. The bad report grows worse. Nevertheless, they're strong. There's the descendants of Anak. Yeah, three people, maybe a few more, but I really don't see it being huge. And notice what they say in verse 30 after Caleb tries to quiet them to take the land. But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against these people. They are stronger than we, and they have the children of Israel," or, "and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in the sight of them. Look at this exaggeration. Look at this unbelief in what it does. The land flows with milk and honey, but yet this report, nevertheless, a bad report. And see what takes place. A bad report, this unbelief, God and his promises are forgotten. They don't mention the Lord in their investigation. They don't mention the Lord's strength, but the strength of the people. This bad report, defeat is declared and victory is impossible. They're stronger than us. But even look at this interesting observation in verse 32. Remember, it's a good land flowing with milk and honey, but now they're saying the land eats people. How crazy is that? Oh, it's good. Look at the grapes. Look at the figs. Look at the palm. Oh. They're people eaters. But then on top of that, the bad report, it's an exaggeration that trumps faith. Remember they said they were the descendants of Anak are there? But now they're saying all of the people are giants. It's like all of them are huge. It's like you're going in there and you're fighting Shaquille O'Neal, Kevin Durant. They're present there. Their exaggeration trumps their faith, and they even come to the point of considering themselves like grasshoppers. And notice what their unbelief does to the people in verse 1 of chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What a horrible night. How do you think it was to be Aaron, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, like the faithful, fantastic four? The whole group is weeping all night. You know that last day of vacation and that long drive home and the children start crying and then they get into like rhythm of their crying kind of in the same note. And it's just, and then one tries to outdo the other. I imagine those four gentlemen as they laid in their bed were putting their pillows over their face, right? Like, just be quiet. Or they're probably like spiritual, like on their knees praying and all that stuff. But what will we be doing? Be quiet, right? Earplugs out all night. Look at what takes place. This action of unbelief, it grows as time goes on. They go through the whole night crying. What a horrible place to be. A multitude of people whining in their tents all night. And as it grows, it comes to this point in verse 2 of chapter 14. They decide they got a new plan. They complained, verse 2, to Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Translation, what size shoes do Aaron and Moses wear? Because we're going to give them some cement boots when we get our way back to the Red Sea and sink them. We're leaving. Do you see what happened with this unbelief? One of the greatest moments they have to enter into God's promises, but their unbelief comes in and carries them through, and they want to give up. Alexander McLaren puts it this way, listen carefully. When the day dawned, the tempest of emotion settled down into a sullen determination to give up the price which hung within reach of a bold hand. Ripe and ready to drop. It was one of the moments which come once at least in the lives of a nation and individuals. When a supreme resolve is called for, and when to fall beneath the stern requirement and refuse a great attempt because of danger is to pronounce sentence of unworthiness and exclusion on themselves. Not courage only, but belief in God was tested in this crucial moment, which made a turning point in the nation's history. This is pivotal. It's the simple reach out and grab what is ripe and what is yours. But in their unbelief, they became disqualified and unworthy. How often have you been in that moment when you allow unbelief to prevent you from inheriting what God has promised? Unbelief brings fear. Unbelief brings desire to return what God has delivered you from. Unbelief brings a willingness to harm the faithful. They want to give Moses and Aaron cement shoes. They want to stone Joshua and Caleb. Unbelief brought an acceptance of defeat. But we want to be like Joshua and Caleb. We paint that picture, that dark color, so we can juxtapose it against a bright white color of holiness and holy devotion to God with Joshua and Caleb. So now I give you three things to see the different point of view from an individual that wholly follows the Lord. A full follower, 100% surrender to Jesus, looks like this. Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fall on their face in humility and brokenness. But notice verse 6 through 10 as we focus for the remainder of our time. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we possess passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If," look at verse 8, "if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with a stone. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all of the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, full followers. What does it look like? I need to have this in my life. Number one, I need to have faith. To fully follow, there must be 100% faith. Secondly, there must be focus. Thirdly, there must be a fearless outlook. They have faith, they have focus, and they're fearless. Look at first their faith in verse 8. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Look at their faith that they display as they follow completely the Lord. It's a lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar erects this big golden statue. He says, when you hear the electric guitar, the kazoo, the harmonica, the egg shaker, the tambourine, bow down and worship this image. Whoever doesn't gets thrown into the fire. They're going to burn up. They're done. But these three Jewish men don't bow when the DJ drops the beat. Nebuchadnezzar gets word, and they have the guts to go before Nebuchadnezzar and say this. They had this kind of faith. "Our God is able to deliver us from your hand. And if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." A faith that God can keep us here, but a faith that even if we perish in the fire, we are going to be with him. These men had that kind of faith. They had Godfidence. Look at how it goes. Their faith, like Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews would write in Hebrews 11:6, a faith that believes in who God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They have a faith, they believe the Lord is able. Do you see how they speak? God is 100% able. They give this sweet little warning to the people in verse 8. Hey, if the Lord delights in us, like, wake up, guys. Do you think he's really happy with the way you're behaving? If he delights in us, look at this. He can bring us into the land and give it to us. What a completely different perspective than the other 10 spies that roll in. They're stronger, they're bigger, they're faster, they're going to hurt us. But they have this faith. God is able to give us the land. So much so, look at verse 9. Verse 9, they refer to the people as our bread. Remember the 10 other spies? Like, oh, we're grasshoppers jumping all around, little people. And Joshua and Caleb, like, psh, those giants, they're nothing but loaves of bread. We'll swallow them. Grasshoppers can jump around. Bread is just there for the taking. Do you see their view and their faith in God? He is able to deliver the people. Hey, they're bread. Some of them might be multi-grain. Others might be cheap processed grain, fresh baked, but they're bread. The spies are thinking, oh, we're little grasshoppers. But look at their faith that their God is able. Secondly, the faith to believe that the Lord is with you. Not only is your God able, but that he is with you. Do you see how they're not going into the land alone? God's giving it to them. God, he will, look at verse 8, he will bring us into it. The Lord is present in all of these actions. Not only faith, okay, I believe that God's able, but God is with us. And look at their conversation to see their faith. The Lord is the center of what they are doing. They have the faith. It is seen in their words. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you notice that after the spies spoke all of their garbage, the Lord isn't mentioned? But in two verses, Joshua and Caleb mention the Lord four times. They have a faith. It comes out in their conversation. They have a faith that God is at the center. Joshua has learned to move only when God moves. Do you remember the first time we saw Joshua, Exodus 33? Moses took the old Coleman tent out away from the camp because the Lord's presence had departed from the people. And he's off in the distance, but it said that Joshua, the son of Nun, was like the protector of that tabernacle. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, where was Joshua? He's all by himself at like the base of the mountain waiting for Moses to come back. Joshua had learned in being isolated from the people to wait on the Lord and move when God called him to move. And so when he's with the people, it's easy for him to separate himself from their bad counsel because he has faith in the Lord. Look at the difference the Lord makes. The second thing we must have is focus. Go back to verse 7 and 8 and see the focus of these men. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's not just good, it is exceedingly good. It is fertilized, well watered. And look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Their focus is this. Look, if you would, please, at verse 8. Their focus, I'm focused. I must be focused on God's word. The New King James Version takes verse 8 and notice that they quote a land which flows with milk and honey. The other 10 spies used it. Oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but they use it as just kind of like a description. Joshua and Caleb appear to use it as a quote from God himself. They're quoting Exodus 3:8. They're quoting, I believe, also in Exodus chapter 13. They're coming in and they're quoting the fact that this is not just a fertile land, but this is the land God has given us. Do you see the difference? Not just, oh, it's got grass, but rather, no, God has given us this land with grass. They're focusing on God's truth. The second thing in this focus on the positives. This isn't like, okay, this, you got to think positive, you got to think right, and it's all going to happen. But there's a clear difference when our faith and our trust and we're fully following after the Lord, our focus is completely different. How different is Joshua and Caleb's view of the whole thing? They're positive. They see it as an exceedingly good land in verse 7. They see it as a land that they can take. It is worth it. They see fortified cities. I can't wait to live in it. The other spies are like, we're going to die in front of their doors. Notice the focus. They focused on action. Caleb tried to prevent the people from making the report worse. In chapter 13 and verse 30, remember Caleb quieted the crowd and said, hey, let's go now. Let's get it. Focus prevents you from being one of the crowd. They stood out. The multitude, there's emphasis on the fact that everybody gathered to see what is going on. Focus prevents you from becoming afraid. Focus prevents you from missing what God has given you. But notice the final thing in fully following after the Lord. We must be fearless. Do you see the warning in verse 9? Not to fear the people. Do not fear them. You know, the Bible says to us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you know what? Terror is more contagious than courage. They had to be fearless, but I want you to see something about their fearless behavior. They had no fear, but it wasn't no fear from immaturity. These are mature individuals. They're not fearless because they're immature. To illustrate it, our little daughter last year, we'd go swimming, and she was fearless about the pool. You know, 2 years old, 3 years old, she'd see water, she'd just jump in, right? And sink to the bottom. It never registered, like, you could die. So much so, she was so fearless in her immaturity, she would jump in, and as she was sinking to the bottom, she'd have her eyes open and she'd be smiling at you. Like, you haven't any clue what you're getting into. Jackie, jump in. No, get in and pull her out. They're fearless, but their fearless response is out of full maturity and being well established in the Lord. They've seen it. They've seen what God can do. They know His delivering hand. But look at how they're fearless. It's in two ways, and I think it's important that you see both. First, don't be fearful of the enemy. Do you see they're telling the people, don't be fearful of the people in the land. Don't fear them. Don't fear the giants. It's really this great thing that's acted out with David and Goliath, right? This young rocker with hair in his eyes, man bag on his side, skinny jeans, shows up to this big mighty warrior Goliath and takes him down. He's fearless in the Lord. You know, we can have this, be fearless against our enemy, but I think there's something that applies more to us. Look at this. They were not afraid of their own people. We can be honest with us. Sometimes it's our own family members, our own coworkers that bring the most fear in us. Here they stand all by themselves, so it appears, and their own people want to stone them to death, but they're fearless. I mean, if we were to be honest, some of you, you're more fearful of what mom thinks about you. You're more fearful about what your coworker that you share a cubicle with thinks about you. And it is preventing you from fully following the Lord. But notice Joshua and Caleb. They don't back down. The people are picking up stones to stone them. But look at something in dealing with fearless, being fearless. You never stand alone. Do you see verse 10? It's the two of them against a multitude of people, but verse 10 says that the glory of the Lord appeared. God was with them. God was present. God intervened when He saw best. And God rewarded them greatly for it. There's a great difference that happened in verse 30 through 31, verse 36 through 38. Joshua and Caleb are the only two old timers, it will be, that get to enter into the land that they had spied out. Poor guys had to go 40 years thinking about those grapes and thinking about those three sons of Anak that they badly wanted to just get rid of because God had said they're done. But notice the spies and their unbelief. A plague comes upon them. They perish. Of course, you've read it in your own. The children of Israel wander 40 years. 1 year for every day the spies were in the land because of their unbelief. They perished. And the very thing that they thought was going to happen to their children get to inherit the land that kicks off with the falling of the walls of Jericho. You look at the difference. Unbelief, how negative and horrible it is. Fully following the faith. The focus, the fearless ambition, and God's blessing of keeping these men, keeping these people that were fully dedicated to following Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our evening together. We thank You, Lord, for just the richness of these sections of Scripture. God, I thank You for how real they are. These actual events and how they really speak to us in our moments of unbelief. God, the moments when we could just be on the verge of laying hold of something that you have for us, but we don't reach out with a bold hand. We don't step out or step into with confidence what you've laid out. But Lord, I pray that we would be like Joshua and Caleb and fully follow after you. Lord, be focused, be fearless, be, Father, faithful, or be people of faith, rather, trusting in your word and believing you and your promises and that faith being displayed in our actions and in our words. Lord, just be honored in our lives. May we be better followers of Jesus, we pray. Be with our group time now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.